Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage declares that, despite what the nations may say, the Father has set His Son Jesus Christ as King upon Mount Zion, which is His holy hill. He is a King whom we should cherish, a King whom we should adore, a King who is our Redeemer. Please open your Bible to Psalms chapter 2, listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his third message in his Advent series entitled, All Hail, King Jesus.
This morning is part three of our Christmas series, All Hail, King Jesus. And Peter and John, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, attribute the authorship of this book to King David. Psalm 2 has been called by some the drama of the ages because it contains a decisive declaration concerning the future outcome of events that are unfolding in the world. And once again, it's so important for us to remember this morning that the Christmas or the Advent message is a message of redemption. The universe is geocentric, the earth is Jerusalem-centric, and Jerusalem is Golgotha-centric. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. And so the Christmas season, the Advent season, isn't some afterthought, some seasonal message. It's a message of redemption. It's a message that has bearing on every human being. And here in Psalm 2, it begins with a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? In fact, in the first three verses of this psalm, we find a description of the hatred of human nature against Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it seems as if the psalmist is a bit mystified here in verse 1. The nations have no reason to rage against God. They have no benefit in raging against God. And the psalmist declares that their opposition against God is nothing but a vain thing. Job chapter 9 verse 4 says that he, that is God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength. And who has hardened himself against God and has prospered? The answer? Nobody. When you harden your heart against the Lord, you lose. And that's one reason why we see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, that you and I as the body of Christ are to exhort one another daily, lest any of our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice in context who is labeled as the primary ones magnifying or hardening their hearts against the Lord. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. His anointed would be, of course, the Messiah, Yeshua. And here's what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Since the time of Babel, fallen mankind, blinded by the God of this world, continues to band themselves together against the living God and against His Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, again, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And the Bible is very clear that if anyone opposes the Father, they are in opposition to the Son. And if anyone opposes the Son, Jesus Christ, they are in opposition to the Father. John says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And within that context of who is a liar, the vast majority of the people on planet Earth fall into that description. They're Antichrist. They deny the biblical revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And when you deny who Christ is, you deny the Father. And when you deny who the Father is, you deny the Son. In fact, the crowning demonstration of the depravity of fallen man is their hatred of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the defiant men closest in view in the psalm are kings and rulers. And Jesus Christ, of course, we will see, is the King who is above all kings. Notice the lie of the enemy, how he poisons people's minds. Let us break their bonds in pieces. Those who oppose the Lord and his anointed think of God as the one who puts you into bondage. And that's a lie of Satan. And it's evidence of spiritual insanity, because faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel is a bondage breaker, not a bondage bringer. That's the lie of the enemy. That if you come to Christ, he's going to restrict you. He's going to limit you. He's going to make your life miserable. No, he doesn't. He sets you free. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he loves to eat chains that hold people in bondage. So mankind is rebelling against God, shaking their fist against God, mocking God, ridiculing God, mocking Jesus Christ. Certainly, with all of the military firepower and quote-unquote human brilliance on earth, God must really, really be scared. Well, look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Are you kidding me? The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall hold them in contempt. And so God is looking at the way fallen man plots against him, rails against him, scoffs at his son, and laughs. God isn't afraid. He's not confused. He's not depressed about the opposition of man. He laughs at it. Our God sits in heaven today on a throne in perfect peace. And talk about grace. He listens to all of the God is dead rhetoric coming from mankind, from universities, from Hollywood, or other sources, and he laughs. You know the old saying, he who laughs last, laughs best. Jesus is the King who is going to have the last laugh. In Psalm 37, verse 13, the Bible says, the Lord shall laugh at him, and in context, it's the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Psalm 59, verse 8 says, but thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. But the amazing thing is how gracious God is. Because the Bible says God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. Amazing, isn't it? But what effect will fallen man's opposition have upon God's program? Two words, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is going to bring to pass his eternal purposes. And what little man does here won't deter him, won't detour him, or defer him at all. He shall speak unto them, verse 5, in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. God laughs in heaven, but he doesn't remain inactive. He laughs, but he doesn't only laugh. He speaks unto them in his wrath. Now, when you and I read about the wrath of God in Scripture, it's important for us to keep in mind that God's anger and wrath are always expressions of his perfect righteousness and justice exercised against sin. The wrath of God is not to be compared with human, self-centered, out-of-control expressions of anger. It's completely different. The wrath of God is rooted in his love, in his holiness, and in his justice. But notice that before God acts in wrath against defiant man, he first speaks to them in his grace, his mercy, and love. God always gives space and opportunity for men to repent. You are free to choose or reject Jesus Christ today, but you are not free to choose the consequences of rejecting him. That's already set. And what does he say? What does the Father say to those who rebel against him and his sovereign authority? Look at verse 6. Yet, in spite of all of your opposition, in spite of all of your ridicule and mockery and threats, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And who's he responding to in context? The kings and rulers of this world who consider themselves the high and mighty. It's like he's saying, I want you to know I have a king and it's none of you. I may raise you up in my eternal wisdom and providence to accomplish the purposes that I've already declared, but I have a king. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion is one of the hills of the city of Jerusalem, and it came to stand for the whole city as God's capital on earth. The holy mountain where God's chosen king ruled. And David was a king. David was a king. He knew that he was only an earthly king who was subject to God's king. Remember, God made David and his descendants kings in order to fulfill the purpose for which Abraham was called, to bring a blessing to all nations. And how would that blessing come to all nations? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, part of the Christmas message is the message that Jesus Christ is king. And he is, within the context of this psalm, a threefold king. First, Jesus Christ is his Father's king by nature. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the saints' king by grace through faith. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is his enemy's king as a consequence of the rejection of the revelation of who he is. And in Psalm 2, as we find throughout many places in Scripture, we've looked at it in our first teaching. We've looked at it in our second teaching. We will be looking at it, Lord willing, Wednesday night in Psalm 47. God wants all mankind to know that there is only one king who rules, who reigns, who is supreme, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if all of the nations, in comparison to God, be as a drop of the bucket or the dust on the scales, as we read in Isaiah 40, verse 15, how little then must be the kings of the earth? The declaration today, the Advent declaration, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is king over all kingdoms. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all nations. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all governments. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all powers. The Lord Jesus Christ is king over all people. He is king. But you know what's sad? Most people want Jesus as a consultant rather than a king. But he doesn't come that way. When you receive him, he's king. He's the ultimate authority. He's the final authority. He is the one who rules and reigns over you and over me. Now in verses 7 through 9, we read the decree of King Jesus. And he is declaring the decree that the Father declared to him. I will, that's Jesus, declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. The writer to the Hebrews quotes this passage in Hebrews 1:5 as evidence of the deity of Jesus Christ and his superiority over the angels. Jesus Christ is God. It was interesting, yesterday morning at men's prayer, two of the brothers that came had matching shirts on. I was convinced they called one another, but they didn't. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And we're sitting there praying and looking and reminded that Jesus Christ is God. You realize that the vast majority of people on planet Earth don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, right? And he is a liar that whoever denies who the Son is. And whoever denies who the Son is, denies who the Father is. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our God is King. And notice what the Father said to him, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's the purpose of the Father sending the Son, to redeem fallen man, sinners like you and me. That's the Advent or the Christmas message. And Matthew records that Jesus confirmed this divine mandate of his Father to reach the lost because he told his apostles, you go into all the world and you in my name preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples. It's so easy for the church to get wrapped up in secondary things, lesser things. Beloved, the primary business that the risen King Jesus has handed over to the church is to preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples who live out their faith for the glory of God. And there is going to come a time when all is said and done. And we read in Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Front page news every day in the millennium. And notice, when he speaks to fallen man in his wrath, he's extending grace, but notice what will happen. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so the Lord's anointed King, Jesus Christ, has such power over the nations that they are like clay pots that he's going to shatter with a blow from a rod of iron. It's interesting. In the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven churches. And among the churches that Jesus addresses is the church of Thyatira. And the church of Thyatira has some real serious issues, as do all of them, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia. And yet in every church, there are overcomers. And Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, to the overcomers, he says, I give you a promise that when the Lord returns, you will rule and reign with him during the millennium. That's us. Those are our overcomers. When Christ establishes his kingdom on earth, we are going to rule and reign with him. But when he comes the second time, first time on a donkey, second time on a white stallion, Revelation 19 verse 15 says, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. And he, that's Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop that. And mankind is headed towards that day. And so what are we to be doing? Proclaiming the gospel, warning them, living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:15 shows why it is so foolish for the nations or any individual to defy the Lord and his anointed. There is no reason and no benefit for anybody defying Jesus Christ. But I want you to see how the tone in verses 10 through 12 to me is kind of startling. Instead of immediate judgment, I mean, did God drop the hammer on the Tower of Babel? No. Just think of the defiance, all of the centuries of opposition, mockery, ridicule, threats. Just think of all of that. And yet, here is God in his grace. Instead of immediately dropping the hammer, the Lord and his anointed king mercifully provide an opportunity for repentance. Notice how he speaks to those who defy him. He says, be wise now in verse 10, you kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. After the words of warning from the Lord's anointed, the psalmist issues a warning and admonishes the kings of the earth to give up their foolish defiance against the Almighty. Drop your swords of opposition. Repent. And instead of fighting with me, serve me. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Beautiful balance here, isn't there? Some people only serve the Lord out of fear. And there's other people who only serve the Lord in this giddy kind of a way. But here is the biblical balance that is so needed for us, beloved. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why? Because joy without fear is flippancy, and fear without joy is morbid. Morbid. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Beloved, the only way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And serving King Jesus with joy and trembling is our heart's response to the wonder and to the beauty of the grace of God in our life. God, you have been so gracious to me. You know, when it comes to serving the Lord, whether it be personally, when it comes to serving the Lord within the context of a local congregation, It always must be rooted in what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, feed my sheep. That's the motive. Loving the Lord, responding to his grace. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. But what about? I didn't ask you about that or him. Do you love me? Yes. Did I die for you? Yes. Did I set you free? Yes. Serve me. You see, that's the call, right? Upon every person in this room who calls this their home, where it's called into ministry. It's all about loving him. Notice that Jesus didn't say to Peter, do you like me? And isn't it great that the Lord put it that way? Because there are many times I don't like myself. There's probably times you don't like yourself. And there's probably times that you might not like others. I bet everybody in this room has had at least a sliver of their time as a Christian going, I don't know about this. Right? Everyone? Right? I'm glad the Lord didn't command me to like him, but to love him. And how do I stay focused? I look at that cross. And I realize that I have been the recipient of the incredible, massive forgiveness of a gracious King. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. There's a joy, and that there's a trembling. And so notice what he says. Now here's the invitation. To his enemies. To his enemies. Kiss the Son. Are you kidding me? Lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Have you put your trust in him? Have you? What does he say? You're what? You're blessed. Let's try that again. I know this is the early service. It's a little cold. If you put your trust in him, you're blessed. This phrase, kiss the Son, has been called the kiss of repentance. And the Hebrew language indicates that it really is a command. It means to reverently bow to the rule of the Son. It means to choose the Son. It means to fasten yourself to the Son by kissing him. There's intimacy. Blessed are all those who kiss the Son, who trust in him. Trust is the characteristic Old Testament word for the New Testament words faith and believe. It occurs 152 times in the Old Testament and is the rendering of the Hebrew word that means to take refuge in, lean on. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. You take refuge in him. You lean upon him. Thank God that we have a King that we can take refuge in and lean on at all times. You see, those who defy God are broken and crushed, but those who depend on him or trust in him are blessed and contrite. And the psalmist leaves the choice with everyone. You can be broken or you can be blessed. You can be contrite or you can be crushed. And my prayer for each and every one of us is that God would grant us the grace to kiss his King Jesus Christ this morning in sweet repentance and with a fresh commitment to loving him.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. What is Christmas all about? It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, who was born in a manger, lived on this earth for 33 years, and died to take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of man, is the central theme of all Scripture, and also the theme of our Christmas messages here at Koinonia. He is our light in the darkness, bringing perfect peace to those who keep their mind stayed upon him. May we lift up our Redeemer Jesus this Christmas and pray that many would see the glory of God in the face of our precious Lord and Savior. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.